for Jesus, and we know as a result we have an eternal destiny. We thank thee, too, for thy word, and thou hast preserved it and kept it so that we can read it, understand it, apply it, live it, and as a result, grow in thy plan. May God the Holy Spirit teach us this evening as we continue our advance to the high calling we have in Christ, for we ask in his name. Amen. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 25, in keeping with our study of the doctrine of fellowship. All of this actually comes as a result of what it means to assemble yourselves together. Assembling yourselves together, under point 9, you remember, it should say, for Bible class and other forms of worship should never be confused with Christian fellowship. That says, in effect, that there is nothing more important for the believer than to assemble together for the purpose of studying the Word of God, and then in other forms of worship. So that says immediately that that is a form of worship. And we should acknowledge the fact that when we come together, we too often call the Sunday morning and Sunday evening services the worship services. Well, that's erroneous, because we do exactly the same thing as far as Sunday morning and Sunday evening with regard to the Word, only the subject matter is different. We study the Word of God. You say, well, we also sing and we give. Those are other expressions of worship. So during the week, Tuesday, Wednesday, and Thursday, we worship the Lord in Bible class, but we do not necessarily worship him in song or worship him in our giving. On rare occasion, when circumstances are as such, we have to take a midweek offering because of a crisis. In other words, we have a shutoff notice and we have to pay our bill. Otherwise, we'll be in darkness. And so from time to time, and we haven't had to do that for quite a while. Recently we did, but I don't think it was because of a shutoff notice, or at least I don't think it was. I think it had to do with me. I was going to be shut off. I had bills to pay, and the monies hadn't come in from the offerings, and so we had to take an emergency offering. And of course, as you can see, I'm still here and healthy. And everything is still in status quo, so apparently that was taken care of. In Hebrews 10:25, we actually have an expression that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but the purpose is for exhortation, or, if you please, encouragement. The Greek word, remember, is from parakaleo. And the best way that you can encourage each other is not by walking up to each other and patting each other on the head saying everything's going to be all right, because that is not going to change circumstances. Or using kind words. That may be a nice thing to do. Remember, we've already emphasized the fact that Christian fellowship is nice, but it is not necessary. Doctrine is not always nice, but is absolutely necessary. I say it's not always nice, but because on occasion, when you're sitting there, you walk out with an arrow stuck out of your head, or a dart. The word penetrates. It gets into the very most inner thinking and the resources of your soul. And therefore, from time to time, you're going to feel wounded. And you should. It's the way it is. And I'm not up here, I'm not a sadist. I'm not up here to bruise you. I'm not up here to make you feel uncomfortable. But strange as it might seem, times that I feel that the subject matter is not really that injurious to any member of the congregation, somebody comes to me and says, well, I got 14 arrows tonight. And 14 arrows is a lot, by the way. That means you got some serious problems. Two or three, that would be common. If you walk in here and walk out of here and you don't feel that the word has done you any good, go somewhere else. Because you're not only wasting my time, you're wasting your time. Go somewhere where you can have the word of God penetrate. Too often, you see, we think the Christian fellowship is an excuse for spiritual growth, and it isn't. Christian fellowship is a marvelous thing. It can be a very exciting thing. It can be joyous. It can be humorous. It can be sad. I expect that I'm going to have Christian fellowship this weekend. I do, mostly, on weekends. That doesn't mean I don't have Christian fellowship during the week, but I kind of reserve the weekend for that sort of thing, where we get together with Christians and we socialize. We go to different places. We do different things. But it's not going to increase my spiritual growth by one inch. Only the intake of doctrine will. So the easiest way and the best way to encourage one another is to encourage one another with the Word. And it's always been strange to me that people that need the encouragement and want the encouragement always go to people that can't encourage them. They always ask questions of people that don't have the answers, but opinions. And if they do have an answer, it's a distorted view of the Word of God. And so they're confused. I've heard more people say to me within the last week, "I'm confused." I heard this one say that, and I heard another one say that, and I heard another one say that. And, well, you'll be confused that way. We even had some people here years ago that used to listen to tapes regularly, and there's nothing wrong with that. But see, Bob would be speaking to particular issues that existed within Baraka Church in Houston, Texas. It had absolutely no relevance, and in most cases it was 2 or 3 years before and was applicable to that immediate situation. They tried to apply it. It wouldn't apply, and so they were confused, because I apparently was teaching something different. Well, you got to be careful with application. A lot of you, by the way, I think get more out of the illustrations than you do out of the doctrines of the illustration. The illustration is only designed to try to make it easier for you to understand the doctrine. I'll be teaching doctrine and people are just kind of sitting there looking at it. Then I'll use an illustration and people start writing. Don't write during the illustration. Write during the doctrine. That's what's important. The Lord is not going to say in that day, "Well, you got a notebook full of illustrations." I even had about 7 megs of information in my computer called the Illustrative Bible. And what it was all illustrations written by various authors from the 17th century to the present. I got sick and tired of reading these guys, because it really didn't do me any good. Who cares what Ben Franklin said regarding something, unless it has meat behind it, a doctrine, something on which you can tangibly dig your spiritual teeth into, masticate it, and then eventually swallow it, metabolize it, and it becomes a part of your energy in your soul. So be careful when you talk with people and they give you their profound advice about what they know little of. The Word of God, by the way, has a lot to say about people that give a lot of advice. Also, individuals that do a lot of learning, but never coming to the knowledge of the truth. Again, I would rather see you learn a little and use the little that you have than learn a lot and use none of it. It's amazing to me how many times I come in contact with born-again believers that know an enormous amount about doctrine, but have never applied it. Just don't use it. So when the writer of the book of Hebrews is encouraging the believers to assemble themselves together, it's not for fellowship. He's encouraging them because they are to encourage each other, and the purpose, of course, is for the learning, well, perception, learning and application of biblical truth. And so that means there has to be a teacher. And we are doing exactly we are fulfilling exactly the command of that passage. We are assembling ourselves together for the purpose of encouragement. And it's not that we encourage each other. It's that we are encouraged when we learn from the Word. Doctrine, for that to happen, must have number one priority in your life. Remember I said last night, and again on Thursday, you just don't wake up one morning and say, well, from now on, I'm going to resolve that God is number one and the doctrine is number one. That's not the way it works. You don't resolve anything. You just do it. Just get into the Word. You study the Word. If you don't understand it, come to Bible class and just wait for the answers to come. And they will. By the way, if you're studying the Word and you have a question about the Word, don't you think the Holy Spirit was present during that time and knows that you have a question? And knows that there's a communicator that if he's led of the Spirit is going to deal with that? And you can't believe how many people have come to me and said, you could have been reading over my shoulder because I was wrestling with that passage. And it wasn't but 2 days later you dealt with it and cleared the whole issue up. And that encourages me. It tells me two things. One, you're studying the Word. And two, I'm led of the Spirit. It's always good to know that, isn't it? Well, of course, there are some of you that want immediate answers. And from time to time, I give you that immediate answer. But generally speaking, just relax. If you're studying the Word on a regular basis, you're going to have a lot of questions, especially as a young believer. Just tuck those aside. Put them on the back burner. Just wait. The Lord will answer them by and by. Remember, the information that I'm giving you is a compiling of 35 years of ministry. So for me to give you an answer to your question, I'd have to give you the answer that took me 35 years to come to a sensible and reasonable biblical spiritual conclusion. Well, I didn't learn it overnight. I had to be patient. Sometimes I was impatient. I wanted to know the answer now. And as a student of the Word, I started looking up this one and that one, and I got confused with commentaries, because if I had 10 commentaries, there were 10 different opinions about that particular passage. And depending upon the background of the commentator, that determined the bias that he would put into the interpretation. So I decided, I think I'll just wait on the Spirit, and he'll teach me. And he did, in a very gracious way. Takes a little longer, but I'd much rather learn the truth in a lengthy period of time than a lot of slop overnight. Because garbage is hard to get out of your soul. And we have tapes, we have booklets, we have pamphlets, we've got books. Got all kinds of things available. But I must warn you, some of the stuff that's in my library is garbage. You say, then why is it in your library? Simply because of the fact that I like to read the garbage to see what the other guys believe. And it confirms, it's a challenge at first. Well, where'd he get this from? Then I'll look it up, and it's obvious to me that that isn't even close. I've got a book in my office that says, let's see, Dispensationalism, The Doctrine from Hell. Well, you know that's not a kind commentary on dispensational theology. And he's a very well-known writer and evangelist. I found out something about evangelists, by the way. The less they write and the less they exegete, the better off they are. Stick with the gospel. That's their gift. It's like a lawyer that tries to work on your teeth. Not going to help. or a dentist that tries to advise you in law. Or an athlete that has an opinion on almost everything. Or a movie actor that thinks he's God's gift to the world. No, he's an actor. Remember that. Actors are good in doing what? This is deep. Acting, yeah. Occasionally you get a rare one that knows a little bit more than acting, but then you wonder whether he's acting or not at the time. Here's a point you want to write down and just tattoo it to your brain. Encouragement comes from Bible doctrine, not from Christian fellowship. You see, as a result of Christian fellowship, someone may entice you. Someone may even invite you through that enticement to come to Bible class. And that's fine. We've even had people attend Bible class because they were dating one of our people. And that's fine too. Nothing wrong with that. It started off kind of an association. It may have even developed into fellowship. But it wasn't until the people started coming to Bible class that things started working. Now the thing is, you can invite them here, and it's not up to me to keep them here. Mm-mm. And it's not up to you to keep them here. We can't keep them here. I can't keep them here. They must volitionally decide that this is the place for them. As some of you have, obviously. Some of you have been here for over 20 years. Night after night after night. 20 years. I love it. I don't know whether by this time it's just simply a habit, which is fine, or you can't do without it. It shows something, if nothing else, consistency, a rarity in the time in which we live, perseverance, that it takes. You know, back in the, I was just thinking the other night, back in the 19th century, right around the turn of the century. If you lived, let's say you lived in the Oklahoma Territory and you just put up a kind of a log cabin type thing, you know. And there was a local categorical pastor teacher in the area. What's your distractions? A chicken? Once the sun goes down? Whether or not you have your lamps trimmed, very little distraction. There was no TV. There was no local metro center with, I understand they have a roller coaster there now. Am I correct? That's how little I know of the place. They have the castle. They've got goofy golf and silly golf and putty-putty golf and who knows what else. No golf courses in the Old West. They didn't have the time. They got up daybreak, generally worked all day. But I assure you, if they had Bible classes, they were there. How about going back to the first century? The Apostle Paul is holding a Bible class. He's been there for at least 5 hours. Finally, a guy gets tired after 5 hours. Some of you can't sit here for 15 minutes. And he fell asleep. And he fell over backwards. I guess it was in a kind of a barn-type building. And I would have laughed myself. Not really. Not if it were me. No, I wouldn't laugh. I don't mean ha-ha laugh. I'm talking about the first reaction, you know, under normal circumstances, is to, when somebody falls or gets hurt, is to laugh. Did you know that? It really is. It's a psychological reaction. You say, why? Because something inside is saying, I'm glad it's you and not me. So Paul encouraged this guy. And of course, he helped him, and everything worked out very nicely. But after 5 hours or 6 hours, Bible classes back in Paul's day lasted for 10 or 12 hours. Now, those were Bible classes. And I know that for a fact, because you see, when Paul came into Thessalonica, how long was he there? 3 weeks. In 3 weeks, he taught them the gospel. They came to know Christ as Savior. By the time he left, he had gone into all the principles of the rapture and their expectation of looking for the rapture to occur. 3 weeks! It would take me 3 weeks to teach the doctrine of the rapture. 1 hour a night. But if I had 10 hours a day, boy, could I get it across. So we have some tremendous students of old living in ancient times. We think we're hot shot now because we can sit in a Bible class for an hour and get disappointed when I say, let's pray. They went for 8 or 10 hours. Or like someone was telling me about these tribes in the bush that walk for 10 and 15 miles just to come to Bible class. And they'll sit there for 2, 3, 4 hours straight. Of course, after you've walked that distance, you want to stay there that long. You don't want some guy giving you a little 20-minute sermonette and have a hymn and then send you off into the night. Say, hey, I didn't walk 15 miles just to hear this. And then they'll say, is that it? Are you going to stop? We want to hear more. You know, it may be strange to some of you, but there's a tremendous amount of positive volition in various parts of this world. We know that just recently that's occurred in places like Australia and places like Russia and Africa. Tremendous amount of positive volition. People that are willing to walk miles and miles and miles and sit there. And here we, you know, a little raindrop, boop, oh, I'm not going, it's going to rain. I'm liable to get flooded out. The raindrop is liable to hit me on my forehead, and I'll get a blemish. And those people, for the most part, are barefooted. No, I'm not going to go there out of disgust. Others have been burdened for that area, and they're going. And they're seeing tremendous areas of revival. A tremendous movement of the Spirit of God. Why? Because people are positive. Now that's my thought. That's my point. You can bring them in, but if they're not positive, they'll be right out of here. It's not my fault, not your fault. And it's not the church's fault. Because you see, we don't have anything here other than the presentation of doctrine on a nightly basis. And if they're not here for that, let them go somewhere else. Let them join a Christian social club. Some of these big churches, for example. That's all they are. I can't do that. I can't do that. Can't waste my time with that. Don't have enough time anyway. How do I know that? Because the passage says, for you see more and more the day approaching. What day? The inevitable day. See, that's why you have to come together and assemble yourself and learn and learn and learn and learn and learn and apply and apply and apply. Some of you put service before learning. Can't do that. You can't serve when you don't have the information to serve with. That's another form of Christian fellowship. That's all it is. All right. When you assemble with fellow believers, that's an encouragement to them. And you know, here's the nice part about it, and I just mentioned this as I was going out the door last night, encouragement begets encouragement. enthusiasm begets enthusiasm. Now, if we all walked around here like this, and visitors came in, they'd say, "What a sad church. Why are you so sad?" Because we're serious. Now, we don't walk around with a Cheshire cat look either. You know, with all pearly showing or gaps. Yeah, those phony smiles, you know, looks. That kind of a thing. "Hi there, how are you? It's so wonderful." "Oh, please." When they shake your hand, it feels like a kind of a piece of lasagna, you know, that just came out of the pot. That kind of a slimy, limpless, or limpy, wimpy. No, you see, when other believers come and they see you here, they're encouraged. And I'm encouraged. And the more that show up as a part of our membership, the more encouragement it is for each of us. I've heard people after me and say, "Well, it's kind of slim tonight." That denotes what? A discouragement. You see, you got to stop and think of this. When you decide, "Well, I don't have to show up tonight." Well, suppose everybody said that. Don't they have the prerogative to say it all at once? Hope they never do. It's always an encouragement to me because the first thing I do, you see, I can't see the parking lot because of the high school offices next to us. And the first thing I see as I'm coming down the road, one of these days I'm going to rear end somebody out there. I know I am because I'm not watching the road. What am I doing? I'm looking at the parking lot. And when I see a lot of cars, I'm encouraged. And then I remember it's Tuesday night and half of them belong to Crossroads. Parents dropping their kids off. Or whatever. Or people who have parked in the wrong place and they're actually should be in the high school office parking lot. We had that one night. Man, I drove up and the parking was clear out onto 43rd Avenue. Whoa! Shades of 20 years ago. That's the way it used to be. Then I found out it was a big meeting they were having that they had to resolve with the Glendale Union High School office. And they had no parking left, and so they were spilling over into our parking lot. We finally had to put barricades up because our own people couldn't find parking places. Well, I was encouraged and then discouraged. Hey, there's nothing wrong with being discouraged. Why does the word encourage appear in this passage? Because there's a tendency for us to become what? Discouraged. And we need to be encouraged. And how do we encourage each other? By assembling ourselves together for the purpose of learning the truth. So assembling with other believers in a local church is the equivalent of encouragement through the perception of doctrine. In other words, here's what Hebrews 10:25 is saying. Learn doctrine with a company of other believers. That's the idea. Learn doctrine in the company of other believers. Purpose, of course, is obvious, to give you post-salvation doctrines so that you can learn it, absorb it, and allow it to metabolize in your soul, and then use it. If you don't use it, it's useless. I mean, how long would you live if every meal that you had just simply went right through? None of it was metabolized. I think some believers are suffering from a kind of a spiritual bulimia, or they're almost spiritually anorexic. They take it in and can't get rid of it fast enough. does them no good. It's not there long enough for it to be absorbed into the body. Same with the soul. Boy, some of you love to eat, because that's feeding the flesh. Now, don't misunderstand me. There's nothing wrong with feeding the flesh. Some of you don't like the way it looks, and so you feed a little less these days. It's okay. But don't ever go on a spiritual diet. The Word of God talks about being spiritually fat, as opposed to being spiritually lean. Thinness in spirituality is unacceptable. Well, you wouldn't miss a meal, but you'll miss doctrine. Why? Not important. You see, your soul cries out, and it's saying in a sense, I'm famished. Feed me. But you see, there's a phenomenon that occurs. When your stomach has cried for food long enough, eventually what does it do? It quits crying. It knows it's not going to get it. And then it begins to shrink. You know, a person who hasn't eaten, like in areas where they're starving, you can't sit them down to a big meal. They can't take it. The body can't consume it. It's just been too long. Same with the soul. All right, there are many, many subpoints under this, but let's summarize this section and then move on to the next section, which, of course, is obviously something that we must deal with, and that is the disadvantages of Christian fellowship. Here's some of the areas where God has graciously provided in logistical support the fact that you can function in the assembling of yourself together, especially for you in this place. And God has been most gracious. Not only do we have a building in which we can meet in, but we also have other buildings where we can have other functions. Now we've just finished the 400 building. We've got a multi-purpose room, and I heard music coming out of that thing the other night. It sounded like camp. So I guess they've got it all set up electronically. I understand the speakers are all in and so on. The sound system is all booming away. It was obvious I could hear it. It's designed primarily for our young people and, of course, for various other functions. We also have a halfway decent kitchen. Instead of everybody standing around like this and kind of going from one point to the other, we couldn't feed anybody in that kitchen. It wasn't really a kitchen. As a matter of fact, we didn't even have a stove, did we? We couldn't even cook. We had one electrical outlet and a sink and a lot of shelves. Now we've actually got a kitchen with a stove and refrigerator? Not yet. And a refrigerator, question mark. And hot and cold running water. Dishwasher? Garbage disposal. Whoa! Talk about logistical support. Trash compactor? No. Swimming pool? Sink size for bathing spiders. Excellent facility. We have a science lab that's being developed. Okay? I suppose eventually we're going to have tables with microscopes and all kinds of Bunsen burners and all kinds of things where kids can blow up the 400 building. No, this is exciting. And when I first came here, there was nothing. There was an irrigation canal out front with some wood put across so that you could drive your car across. That was it, and 5 acres of grass and weeds. Nothing. And if somebody would have said, well, now, 25 years from now? I'd have said, I don't even know if I'll be alive 25 years from now. I didn't know whether I'd be here for 25 years. Then the first building went up. The second building went up. The third building went up. The fourth building went up. And you notice there, between the first and second building was about 5 or 6 years. Between building this one and that one was about 15. But then when we got to building three, we waited, what, a couple of years, and we went to building four. So maybe in 6 months we'll start building five. No, everybody says. No, we can't take it. A woman pulled in here one night and she said, the only reason I came, I wanted to see what was going on. Everybody was driving into this place and I wanted to know what it was. See, she was encouraged by all the others who were coming in. So the people said to her, well, it's a Bible class. Oh. And she's the one that made the comment that the place looked like a Pizza Hut. She thought there was something on sale. So she didn't want to miss out. I've had other people just drive right in. They said, why are you here? I just followed the crowd. Enthusiasm begets enthusiasm. When you're enthusiastic about the word and your life reflects that enthusiasm, others are going to say to you, why are you so enthusiastic? I went to class last night. Yeah? Well, their immediate reaction is school. What kind of class is it? It's a Bible class. Oh. Well, now they've come down a notch. So you come up a notch. Now it was great. You should have been there. If you're enthused about it, if you're not, don't phony it, don't act. Maybe that's the problem. Nobody sees your enthusiasm and they say, well, if you're that lack of enthusiastic about going there, why should I go there? Get it? Why is it that only a few people are so key in getting so many people to turn up for Bible class? Why, because they're hustlers? No, there's something they see in that person. Some kind of an enthusiasm that's missing in their own life. Let's quit living our lives so introspectively and selfishly. Let's start exuding what the Christian life is all about. If it has any meaning in your life. There are situations, obviously, where there is no pastor, there is no church. There can still be that encouragement, and there can be assembling. There's no question in my mind that in the time in which we live, electronic ministries are authorized in areas where there is no authorized ministry. I have no problem with that. Never have. Been misunderstood, but never have. When people call me and they'll say, I'm living in Blunk, Montana, and there's nothing for 500 miles, where am I going to get doctrine? I say, right to Tucson. Or move. It's simple enough. You say, well, don't you recommend your tapes? No, I don't. My tapes are designed for one thing and one thing only, and that is the membership of Westside Bible. It's all they're designed for. I don't want to ever have to say, hey, I'm sending out 9 million tapes a year to India. Pfft, who cares? There are other people ministering in India. They don't need my ministry. They're just as able, just as willing, have the same phenomenal ability to exegete the word as any good categorical pastor does. Now we even have ministries on tape. Man, you have videos. You can just put it in your tape machine. There it is. You're live. Right in that local assembly. It's fine. In other words, there are situations where geographically God has not yet provided a local church. Well, we can't say that. We have it. So we have the facility. You have two able-bodied ministers of the word, and we've always had that. Sometimes three, sometimes four. God has been super gracious with that regard. In my absence, Bob takes over. Previously, in my absence, Larry took over. Prior to that, Dan Hill took over. Prior to that, Gene Cunningham took over. There's always somebody to supply the word. God always had somebody. And it's also a warning to me. In other words, you're not, you can go at any time. So toe the mark, because I've already got somebody in the wings. I have no problem with that either. Not at all. You see, you'll never reach that point of maturity in your life. You'll never go into the phases of spiritual adulthood without doctrine being number one. Well, here's a summary of our study. This is under point 11. I've hurried ahead. Christian fellowship or social life with other believers is at best the result of taking in doctrine. There are situations, however, and you will notice this is a truth. People can grow without any Christian fellowship. Let's say somebody is isolated geographically. For example, they're in an area where, well, the military, and they're in some outpost somewhere and who knows where. They can't have any Christian fellowship, but they're getting all their information through tapes. They're learning. They're growing. They're applying. And notice, no Christian fellowship. How about those that are ill, bedridden? Still grow, still read their Bibles, still study the Word, still take it in whatever means is possible. I mean, we have means today that they never had before. Think about it. The advantages that we have in the 1990s outweighs anything they've ever had. It's phenomenal. You know, this FX group, you can get it live over the wires of a telephone. As the service is going on, you get the whole thing right now. It's fantastic. As I said, books, radio, television. Books were available. People had problems reading. Now we have videos, we have tapes, we've got FX. It's just like being live. But you know, sometimes people function on their own without any Christian fellowship. Now, as far as I'm concerned, I think it's obvious to most of you, there's nothing like the local church. There's nothing like the local church because the function of the spiritual gifts are designed to function in the local church. And it won't be long before, if you get enough of these believers together, what's going to happen? They're going to have to come to a very important choice. We'd better get a local church going. That's how local churches started. A believer meets another believer who meets another believer, and they say, hey, I know of another one down the street, another one down here and up there and so on and so forth, and they all get together, and they have a time where they collectively assemble themselves for the purpose of learning the truth, and then one day God leads their right pastor into their midst. Of course, I've heard of other groups that completely miss the point. I haven't heard of one. I can't believe this, but I know it's true because the person that told me is not usually one who does not tell the truth. When Bob was here
89, this person was asked if they were going to come to the conference, and they said no. They said, why? Because they said, my right pastor is the Bob on tapes, not the live one. What? So I hammered my ears a few times, and I said, say that again. I heard it the first time. No, it's the one on tape. Oh, that's corpy. Something loose there somewhere. Something's got to be adjusted. Their vertical hold isn't holding or something. And it all depends on your choice. Tomorrow night, we're going to deal with the disadvantages of Christian fellowship. And there are some very serious disadvantages. We haven't covered them yet. I just said to you, Christian fellowship is not spiritual growth. What are some of the disadvantages? Well, you'll have to wait till tomorrow night. And that should end our study, I think. Well, maybe. And then we'll get back into our study of Philemon. This is the result of it. Now, what have we seen so far as Philemon is concerned? What is Paul saying? That he is joyful in the fact that they are doing what? Fellowshipping in faith. Let's change it. They're fellowshipping in doctrine. That's exactly what they're doing. And he rejoiced. That's why they met together. That's why they assembled. That's why they came together. And they grew. And in that particular area, they were glorifying Christ in their lives. Father, thank you for the time that we spent together. Dismiss us now, we ask, in Christ's name. Amen.